in Luke 17, and in particular, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Isaiah 57, verse 15, we read, Thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Micah 7, verse 18 says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Words very similar to what we read in Luke 17. We read, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, or the sermon having to do with the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says there, verse 12, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then 14, But for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if he forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32, and then chapter 5, 1. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What is sweet-smelling to the Lord God, beloved, is a forgiving spirit. And two more, one from 1 Peter chapter 4, 18. No, it's not 18. Love covers a multitude of sins. 8, maybe, yeah, all things. Fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then 1 John 3, 10 and 11. 1 John 3, 10 and 11. This, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. On the basis of such passages, and in accordance with the whole of God's Word, we are instructed in Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgression, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I'm going to consider this petition with its explanation under the theme of debtors petitioning for forgiveness. Debtors petitioning for forgiveness. And what I gave the bulletin clerk had first point was that for what we ask having to do with forgiveness. But better, I think, to put it this way, who are asking for forgiveness? That's what that first point is about. Who are asking for forgiveness? You're asking for forgiveness? Well, do you know who you are? We have to know who we are. That's what Christ is making plain. The pattern laid before us, and then the Spirit Christ requires. So who are asking for this forgiveness? The pattern that's laid before us, and the Spirit Christ requires. We're in the second half, of course, of the Lord's Prayer. And in the second part of the Lord's Prayer, he deals with our needs as long as we are on earth. And as long as we are on earth, we will have a need for bread day by day, food, won't we? Who would want to go a day without some food, and certainly without anything to drink? But what we also have need of day by day is the forgiveness of sins. You understand, beloved, the one you can receive without prayer. You don't have to pray to have your daily bread. There are many who never even think of praying, even scratching their eyebrows in a restaurant before they eat. They simply take and eat, and they have more than enough to eat day by day and year by year, but not with God's blessing. For God's blessing, you better pray day by day. But you don't need to pray simply to have enough food to eat day by day. But not so, beloved, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. If you will receive that day by day, you and I better be praying, petitioning God for the forgiveness of those sins. You say, but Christ died for me. All my sins are paid for. That may be true. But one will not receive the personal application of that forgiveness except one prays for it. You say, what difference does that make? It makes this difference, beloved, between fellowship with God, and the testimony of his approval, or the door shut, and you and I drifting from God, and then find out where that leads to, beloved. And it's not a pleasant place. We will have the forgiveness of sins and have the assurance of God's blessing and approval and right to fellowship. We better be making this a matter of prayer day by day. It's really joined, you know, in some ways to the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. That word "and" joins the two, and there's reason for that, because in his own way, Christ is telling his disciples, as much as you need and require and request bread day by day, you need this matter of forgiveness day by day as well. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and this day, really, forgive us our debts as well. And it reminds us, really, this forgiveness of debts as we pray it, that we're not even worthy of the bread and the blessing upon the bread itself. If our bread will be blessed, Father, and do us good, then forgive us our debts as well. And so this matter of prayer, forgive us our debts. And Christ has in mind, of course, what we know as our sins and the penalty for the sins that we commit. That's why we're debtors, because we are these sinners. Now, there are different words that are used with respect to the sins that Christ has in mind. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, you have a parallel. We read Luke 17. This is Luke 11, verse 4, where you have a parallel to Matthew 6 and the teaching of the called the Lord's Prayer. And in this version, this translation of Christ's words, Luke pins it this way: "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." So he uses not simply "forgive us our debts," but "forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And that word "sin," of course, is the most general word for sin, what we commonly call missing the mark. And missing the mark not because we have tried so hard to hit the mark and our eye is a little off and our arms are a little weak and we fall a little short, but it's a missing the mark because there is the aiming at the wrong target. A father gives his son a gun of some sort, maybe a pellet gun, and says, "There's the bale of hay," and you aim at that target. What fun is that, just to aim at that target? Father's gone. I think I'll start aiming at a few other things and maybe see what these pellets do to our livestock, and so on. And we begin to aim at something else because, you know, just doing what Father requires, what's so exciting about that? There's no pleasure in that. That's restrictive. And so we aim at other things in disobedience and to the displeasure of the one who has given us this mechanism in the first place, to miss the mark to the displeasure of our Father himself. And then the Catechism makes reference to transgressions. "Forgive us our debts, be pleased for Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, transgressions." And that's, of course, to be outside the boundaries of the law. Same word, basically, as to trespass. One willfully violates boundaries and intrudes into areas one ought not to be going. That kind of a mentality. And the Catechism, not content simply to speak of sins and willful transgressions, goes on to speak of the depravity that always cleaves to us as well. The depravity, which of course has to do with our very natures. And so the forgiveness of all of these things, does it make a difference exactly what word we use? But in the multitude of words, we are reminded of just how many things we have to be forgiven and in how many different ways we can sin. Departing from the ways of love. Not that we don't love the love. We're not guilty of not loving. We love. Trouble is, we love ourselves. And we love forbidden things. We have love, but not for the right things. Not a self-denying love. Not a love for others as we ought. And so even in the matters of love, we go astray, and this too counts as disobedience. And it comes out of that depravity to which the Catechism comments and speaks, which is, of course, of the nature and who we are, as it were. You want the reason for these sins? Well, it has to do with our depravity. But the point of the depravity, beloved, is not that it excuses us. After all, that's all who I am. What else do you expect from one like me with my nature and so on? That's who I am. That's how the Catechism views it. That's not how David viewed it, you know, when he made confession of who and how he was when he came from his mother's womb. That was a matter of grief and sorrow and confession as well. This too is part of our guilt, that very nature that we have and for which we have a responsibility. And of course, it remains always in the service of sin and is part of the corruption itself, and for which we need a forgiveness. All those things to be remembered and kept in mind when we go to God in prayer. Not only the things that we have done contrary to His will in a willful way, but even who we are in ourselves and are not in ourselves worthy to be received. But the word that deserves our special attention, and Christ will have us pay special attention to, is that word debts. In the various versions of the Lord's Prayer, that is the translations of His teaching, then the main word is debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Christ focuses on that word, of course, with a purpose, why He would make reference to debts and then have us look at ourselves as debtors, because that's the word that in some ways most thoroughly defines our relationship to God. As those who owe Him so much. And we owe Him so much because He has given us so much. In fact, we must say He has given us all things. All that we have is His. And when we make reference to all things, we're not simply talking, of course, about material goods and the abundance of material goods that He has given us in this day and age of affluence, a lot of things, a lot of material goods. But this all things even has to do with our gifts and abilities. It has to do with the very time that He gives to us. Time, you know, is a creature of God and a gift that is given to you, to me. What have we done with the time that He has given us? Used to serve who and what? Just in the interest of vanity, how many minutes and hours go by just in the service of what is called vanity, emptiness. All we have is given us of God. We owe Him. What have we done, beloved, with what He has given us? And here, of course, is where the debts come in. We have squandered and we have wasted, and we have used these things in an improper way and to the wrong end. So much having to do with self-love and self-service and simply answering to self. And so this word calling us debtors, reminding us, beloved, of what God has given us, of what we owe to Him by right, and what we have squandered and wasted again and again. And being debtors, what exactly are we going to give in return? That's also part of the problem, if you will. We owe Him so much, all right? Now how are we going to reimburse Him for the things that we have squandered and we have wasted? And so the Lord uses that word debts to remind us we owe Him much, but we have nothing with which to reimburse Him and square accounts again. And this matter of debts to God, beloved, is no little matter. We use the phrase so often, and forgive us our sins, that we can make of it a bit of a trite matter, a matter of forgetfulness, minimizing it due to familiarity. We mustn't do that. Sometimes examples bring that home. It's like a father, you know, who has a business, and he has this son that he's just taking into his own business, and the father with his wife is going to go on a vacation, let's say, and he says, we've got this account coming up and here are the funds, and now you're going to make sure that you invest this money in this business, that is, in this cult, this job, this work we have to do, and to purchase all the necessary products and goods so that we can get on with this contract and begin to build this thing that I've committed myself to. And so he goes on vacation, he comes home, and the son's not home, and he sees nothing is done to that property, there's no goods there, and he waits, and a week later his son comes home all right, comes home well tanned. Where have you been? Well, you went on a vacation, so I thought I should go on a vacation too. And so he's taken the money and he's squandered it. Planes and wherever else he has gone, he and his girlfriend maybe, or maybe even his wife, they've had a grand time, but it's all gone. How does the man's son now reimburse it? Maybe he's a son who's not married and lives in the home, just getting started. Doesn't have anything to reimburse you with, but where's the money? Well, give me some of, I don't have any goods. I didn't buy anything. I spent it on plane fares and pleasure on the islands. It's gone. What's the father going to do with such a son? Of what is such a son worthy? That's us with God, you understand. We've just blown it, as it were. And we have nothing to reimburse him with. It's gone. And this isn't just any father and son. This is God, Almighty God. How do we stand before him? Of what are we worthy? We are debtors, beloved. That's what we are. And we stand in the guilt of the sin. What are we left with? We're left with two things. The acknowledgement that it's so, and then we're cast simply upon this, that we will ask of him a forgiveness. What else? And don't forget, beloved, when we come to God to ask for forgiveness, and we're put in this place of being debtors, we're not just coming to ask for forgiveness. When we come in prayer, we're also asking for blessings. There are things we need. That's the importunity of it, as it were. And give us this day our daily bread and all that we have need of, too. After we have just wasted all that he has given us and have nothing with which to reimburse him. So we have to go to ask, as it were, don't hold this against me. Forgive it. And, by the way, I'm broke, and I could use some more money so I can live, put gas in the car, you know, and go about my way and pay for my tuition in college as well. That's quite an audacity, you know. It's kind of bold. But that's the situation we are in. That's the idea. Don't minimize, beloved, what we go to our Father to ask of him when we come with a confession of ourselves as debtors and where we stand with respect to him. And so Christ uses that word debts to bring home who we are as we stand in relationship to God and what we are asking of him when we deserve nothing but a penalty and punishment and maybe even to be disowned and disinherited. We stand with empty pockets, really in debt. And now, Father, We ask thy blessing. Don't curse us. Don't cast us off. We have more need. And so Christ, you understand, brings it home to us. That's what he's teaching his disciples. When he uses that word debt, he's telling them how they are to look at themselves as his disciples. He's not as the evangelists of the day, you know, who want to minimize sin. Don't take these things so seriously against God. He just kind of overlooks these matters anyway. He doesn't make a big deal out of them. You have environment against you. You have upbringing against you. You have all kinds of things against you. God understands. Don't be troubled so much by your sins. That's not Christ. When he uses the word debt, beloved, he's not minimizing our guilt and our depravity. He's focusing on it. I won't say he's simply magnifying it. He's simply unveiling the reality of it. And now you stand. Now you're going to ask these things of him as you are debtors, indebted to him already. And now you and I would ask for more. That's the kind of preacher Christ is. That's the word he brings home. And we are not, beloved, to stand before God with our excuses to hand and trying to escape our accountability and our responsibility. As though we come to him and, well, we may have sinned and done this or that, but we've done a lot of good and we're rather worthy as well. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of what else can God expect from me. We read Luke 10. You're a servant. He expects you to do what he has required. And when you've done all that you've required, only done what is required. But we haven't even done what's required. We have failed to do that. Now where do we stand with respect to this God? And so there is this petition, this request for forgiveness, which has to do, of course, with the acknowledgement of an accountability and a recognition that we stand this way. It has to do, beloved, always with the true knowledge of self. We're coming to the end of the catechism, and then we turn the page and go back to the beginning. But that true knowledge of ourselves is fundamental if we're going to stand before God in the proper framework, in the proper frame of mind, with the proper spirit of prayer, and know what we ask of him, and then cast ourselves properly upon his grace. That word debt, beloved, brings home the weight of our sins and the foolishness of our ways. And then Christ will also use that word to bring home something about the richness of his grace. Because, of course, he says, forgive us our debts. That's the petition. These great debts, our foolishness, our waywardness, Father, forgive. And that means, of course, dismiss, cancel the debt. Don't hold these things against us. And don't hold us accountable for what we have done, as it were, simply let it go and count it as a thing in the past. Not to stand between us anymore. Forgive us. Notice, beloved, not, Lord, just have mercy upon us and give us a little while to try to make up for it. Lord, give us some time so we'll try to find what we wasted and reimburse you. There's nothing of that. It's simply forgive, dismiss, and may we be relieved of the obligation to make the payment because, Lord, we have nothing with which to repay thee. We are these poor debtors, bankrupt because of a folly of our way. You understand what's involved here is a humility, an acknowledgement of guilt and standing in the way of humility. To ask this in the wrong spirit, beloved, would amount to a brazenness. who have treated God so and now say, well, Lord, I've done it, you know who I am, now just dismiss it and let's go on our way. It would amount to a brazenness. But when there's a proper understanding and one acknowledges not simply I sin, but I'm a debtor and I am accountable for the waste, then it's not a brazenness, but it's a boldness born out of need and out of the encouragement of Christ's word. Go to the Father with the acknowledgement of your debts and your folly and ask for forgiveness. And there's a humility, beloved, because we simply cast ourselves upon God. And for man simply to cast himself upon God and to say, Lord, I have sinned, it is my fault, and now I am beholden to thee. For man that takes humility, we don't like to be beholden to anybody. Well, maybe you've done this for me, but I'll try to repay you to some extent. Simply to be beholden to someone that's contrary to human nature. We have our pride too, you know. But here, we simply say, Lord God, I have nothing to reimburse thee with. I cast myself upon thy mercy, and I'm simply beholden to thee for thy goodwill and pleasure. I await for thy word. It is dismissed. It's gone. Why should he do that? Because he is a pardoning God. But on what basis should he do that? On what basis? How can it be done in light of what we owe him and what we have done and the crimes we have committed? And there, of course, enters that matter of the blood, as the Catechism says. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgression. The blood of the Son of God. I have nothing with which to repay thee, Father. I have simply the penalty. I come to thee in the name of thy Son, who has made the payment for me, and I lay hold upon the payment of another that it be counted to my account. Why have I this boldness? Because thy Son has assured me, if I come in his name, you are a Father who will receive me in that way. And so we take the Son at his word, and the word of God at its word with that boldness, and we go in the blood-sprinkled way. And now, Father, we pray, dismiss it on the basis of what this other has done in my stead. I am but a poor sinner. And we call ourselves poor sinners, beloved. We aren't simply poor-mouthing ourselves, feeling sorry for selves. Everything goes against me. I'm just a poor sinner. Nothing goes my way. What else can God expect? No, this is an acknowledgement of impoverishment due to folly. But I have nothing with which to repay. And so as one who is impoverished, we simply throw ourselves in dependency upon thy mercy and thy grace. We are beholden to thee, Lord. And we will hold thee to thy word. We will not let thee go. We have the importunity of faith. That's encouraged by the word and the spirit within. And on our knees, beloved, our pride, our self-justification is gone. And Christ will give to us in these words the assurance, of course, that God will forgive. That's why he tells his disciples, pray and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And the reason has to do with this blood of Christ, the blood of the atonement that God has set forth in our stead. And Christ assures us that God in his grace will recognize that blood. He will take note of that blood, and he will account the purchasing power of the blood and its value to our stead. It's a precious blood. And the value of the blood means, as we lay claim to it, it pays the debts. It squares things. But it's so valuable, beloved, it's so precious. Not only does it square things and erase the wrongs, but it comes with blessings as well. And so on the basis of the blood, not only do we have the right and privilege that it be removed, dismissed, canceled. And now, Lord, I'll be a little bolder. I have more needs. Lord, answer to my needs, that I may receive more from Thee. And the Lord in His mercy gives once again, giving on the basis of the shed blood. And so the prayer, beloved, for forgiveness of our sins and of our debts. To this petition, Christ has added, of course, that qualifying phrase, as we forgive our debtors. That is, those who have wronged us. And don't underestimate, beloved, the importance of that qualifying phrase, as we forgive our debtors. Christ not only inserts it into the prayer, it's that one phrase, as you know, He then makes sure He comments on. He did really in the passage that we read, when He said, "Now, having said certain things, I want you to take heed to yourselves as well. Take, lay this to heart. If thy brother trespass against thee, if he repent, forgive him." And of course, what you have in Matthew chapter 6, He makes that point, as we quoted, having given us the prayer. He says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you forgive not others their trespasses, don't expect yours to be forgiven by God." Christ underscores it. Without even getting into the relationship of the phrases, beloved, it's obvious He's bringing this home to us, the importance of a forgiving spirit. You want to know one of the marks? I'll give you two marks of a child of God. Two marks of a child of God is, number one, sorrow for sin. Sorrow for one's own sin and debts. And then a forgiving spirit and heart. And the one is not found without the other. But those are the marks. And He does this, remember, in the context always of those Pharisees who also claim to be religious and who love those who love them and could respect those who respected them. Those who love me, I love. But my enemies and who have despitefully used me, you may hate. That's the Pharisees. I do good to those who do good to me. At least I'm not like the wicked who do evil to those who do good to me. To those who do good to me, I do good to. Ain't I a Christian? No, you're not a Christian. Just because you do good to another who's done good to you doesn't make one a Christian. Have you done good to someone who's done evil to you? There's the test of grace and faith. Christ had no use for the Pharisees. They were ugly. As far as Christ was concerned, they were ugly. And the ugliest feature of a Pharisee was he had no forgiving heart. He had an accusing heart. He knew who had done him wrong. He kept track of who had done him wrong. They could hold grudges till doomsday. A vindictive heart. But not to forgive. Not to overlook. Not to lay aside. That was not in them. And to Christ, it was an ugliness. There was no beauty to behold. The beauty is those who have a forgiving heart and a forgiving spirit and will let things go, if you will. That's what Christ is getting at here. The importance, beloved, of this quality is brought home. It's brought home in that verse we read in Luke chapter 17 when He speaks of taking heed to yourselves. But it's also brought home, we read it in Ephesians 4, but I'll read from Colossians chapter 3, which is the parallel to Ephesians chapter 4. We are reading Colossians 3, these words, verses 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And there is the word forgiving. I just point out to you, it also says forbearing. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And that forbearing means bearing long with one another. And there's many things we simply overlook and lay aside and don't demand an accounting for. Because if we didn't do that, I suppose we'd be forever at each other's homes and asking about this and about that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If one have a quarrel against any, he refers to quarrels. And what's interesting about that word quarrel for us is it has to do with one doing another wrong, and not only doing another wrong, it's not only an imagined wrong, but a real wrong. So that the word has to do with a complaint that is even a just complaint, and someone else is to blame. If one has a quarrel, a just cause for complaint against another, to learn to forgive. That's what Christ is saying. And saints are known to have quarrels. Even regenerated saints. Being regenerated and saints, beloved, does not free us from quarrels of doing someone else wrong or being wronged by someone else who is a saint. There's that little phrase you know in Acts concerning two great saints. The one is Paul, the other is Barnabas, and the contention, the quarrel between them was great, and they marched off in their own directions. They were both saints. But the contention between them was great over John Mark. And in a huff, they marched off in different directions to do mission work of all things. The Lord knows how to use crooked sticks to do a straight work. Even one like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. When they came to their senses, I don't know, but at some point they did, because you know later, Paul says, and send John Mark to me because he is profitable for my ministry, which tells me probably Paul here was in the wrong. But be that as it may, both saints, and it happens in the church, doesn't it? And now, what's our attitude towards each other, and how are we going to respond to the wrong that has been done? I have it right here in writing, see? It's listed. What do you say to that? Brother Paul, forgive, that's what I say to that. Forgive. What? Yeah. Forgive. Throw it away. And be a Christian. The spirit of a readiness to forgive the loved, and to forgive as Christ forgives. Which is not partial, not by halves. All right, I'll think about it. But don't expect me to forget. It's been done, and this will be forever between us. That's that. That's not what forgiveness is all about, as Christ hath forgiven us. Is it? We are to forgive. Which means, beloved, we are to be ready to forgive. And when the brother comes in his grief and in his sorrow and acknowledges the wrong, then we receive it and dismiss the wrong. And even before he comes, we have prayed for the spirit. We may have the proper spirit. If the brother should approach us and ask for this matter of forgiveness, spirit that is ready to forgive. Now, I just must comment here, because often what comes up is, are you to forgive before someone even asks you for forgiveness? Just forgive. And it's always a bit of a difficult question, and there are different circumstances in my judgment that determine whether one just forgives without being asked, or one waits to be asked to give the forgiveness. It has to do with what you mean by forgiving here. Because the idea that whether one has asked for forgiveness or not and repented, one should forgive, can be abused. And it is being abused in our day and age, because they often mean it to refer to a readiness to have fellowship with another and to be in that other's company who's walking in sin unconfessed. And that's a reality in life, isn't it? In our day and age. With marriages and weddings, for instance, very practical. We get invitations. And things have happened in the families. And one is divorced and going to remarry a divorce. And maybe it's the one who has done it to your own family. One of your own loved ones. And you get the invitation. Your girl tells you, you should come. And you say, is so-and-so going to be there? Well, yeah. Well, then I'm not going to be there. Ah! You're not forgiving. You don't have a forgiving spirit. What do you say to that? Maybe I should go. I just simply walk in the assembly, shake hands with the person when I see that person as not a cloud in the sky, and have fellowship, have joy together. No, beloved. Not as long as that one is walking in sin. Then that one, as Luke says, should ask. One rebukes. One has made the truth known concerning that sin, and there must be a forgiveness here, an evidence of repentance, which for one living in the way of divorce, of course, requires quite a bit, or improper remarriage requires quite a bit. But then there must be the asking of the forgiveness and the showing of the repentance. It's not simply, well, I'll forgive, even though one continues walking in that sin. Then there must be the request. But we must be ready to forgive even then. That is, one's praying for that person, that he has the spirit of repentance and sorrow, and one will do good in return for the evil, and I will not treat him as he has treated me, or her as she has treated me, but I will speak well of the person, and if I have nothing good to say, I'll say nothing. But then that readiness to forgive, and a prayer to have the Spirit ready to forgive, and to treat that one not as he has treated me and us, but to treat that one for good before the face of God. We are to forgive, beloved, for those who come to us, as Christ forgives, or one who may have sinned, but we know and see is not walking in that way. And then even an overlooking and a forbearing, because we see there is a different attitude, and one can then let it go. There's not the walking in the way of sin. We forgive then, beloved, as Christ forgives. And he forgives, of course, freely and gladly. And he forgives completely and not simply in measure with certain conditions applied as it were. And I will not forget, or I require this reimbursement and I will remember this, and if it ever happens again, well, it's going to be different then. No, 70 times 7, didn't the Lord say that? Didn't he underscore that? How many times, Lord? Tell me so I know where I'm at the limit. And Christ simply says there is really no limit. When there's the repentance and there's the sorrow and the acknowledgement, forgive freely, graciously, and rejoice that the spirit of repentance is there and the repentance of sorrow. And seek once again to walk in the way of fellowship and of communion and of love. Doesn't mean you simply overlook the sin that has been asked, They're not just simply overlooking it. There is this repentance and then the demonstration that one is walking in that way. But still, we have this mercy. We have this compassion, as God hath forgiven me freely and completely. And time again, Lord, grant to me that spirit as well. And then, of course, there are those words that Christ says, if ye forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Why not? He not forgive us and tell us we are forgiven? Because if we don't forgive our brother the trespasses, beloved, it's evident we haven't understood the enormity of our own debt. And if we don't understand the enormity of our own debt, how can we really be asking God for forgiveness? If we think the pennies done against us somehow compare with the millions of dollars against God, what does that say about understanding of the enormity of our own debts, the largeness of our own sin? What is it, beloved? Sins against us are more serious than sins against God. We can go to God and God is just expected to forgive. We do it against Him all the time, you know, so He's just a forgiving God. But if they sin against me, who? That's a large matter. That's almost unforgivable. That's going to take some real words. And I'm not going to forget this too quickly. I'll tell you that. I can't find in my heart sins against us more severe than our sins against God. Do we understand the enormity of our own sins against God? If we do, beloved, we don't have pride, then we have humility. And one asks us for forgiveness in sorrow, we grant it. Because what is your sin against me in the end compared to mine against God? That's the spirit, you see. And so forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not because we have forgiven our debtors, but Lord, forgive us in the same manner as we forgive our debtors, with that gracious spirit, and grant me the grace to forgive others in the same manner. And we go with that spirit, that knowledge of ourselves, the enormity of our own debt, what we've asked for God and He's granted, and God receives. And He forgives. And He says, and now go and do likewise. Beloved, this love for the brother, this willingness to forgive, begins with ourselves. The knowledge of self before the cross of Christ. And what that one who I have so abused has forgiven me. In that spirit, I will reflect His forgiveness towards others. One towards another, beloved. What do the sins of others against us, how do they compare our sins against God? He's the divine pattern. We owe Him all. And part of the knowledge of owing Him all is our spirit one towards another. Amen.